Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapters 13 and 14 this morning. Now, I'm going to be moving rather quickly this morning because I'm going to show you a video at the end of my message. And it's rather lengthy. It's about 20 minutes or so. And I'll be showing the entire video tonight at the evening service. I'm going to stop Jeremiah for a moment. It's about an hour and a half documentary on the Exodus and the historical as well as physical evidence there in the region. And so I wanted to show that tonight because it ties in. So if you want the whole video, come tonight. But I'm going to show you just the section that's dealing with the crossing of the Red Sea. That'll be what I'm going to show you here in about 20 minutes. So hopefully. But let's get into our chapters right now. Lord, may you bless your word to our hearts. Help us to learn, help us to grow, and to be strengthened in our faith and to share our faith with family, with friends, with coworkers, with all people, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, you save, you deliver, you sanctify, you change our hearts, our lives, and you bless mightily and abundantly, and you're going to take us to heaven. We are so grateful for all things. Thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the book of Exodus, I call it the Red Sea Experience. It is chapters 13 and 14. We have, in chapter 13, God's testimony and promise. God's testimony and promise. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because we want to apply this to our own lives. Here we are as Christian believers in the year 2017. We're going back about 1446 BC when these events took place. Of course, it took place over a period of time. These 10 plagues in Egypt, the children of Israel held as slaves, and they were killing the firstborn children of the male Hebrews, drowning them in the Nile and so forth, killing them or just smashing their heads, whatever. They were killing them. And so now it's judgment day with God. God's had enough of this. And he brings in Moses to be the deliverer. And God is the one who brings justice. He brings the best justice. And we have to realize these Egyptians, they weren't going to repent. The Bible says that Pharaoh's heart kept being hardened. And he was hardening his heart against God. It's not like God says, I want all people to die, so I'm going to harden these hearts. No, he knows who's not going to come to him. He knows who's going to harden their hearts. And so he's just saying, with every one of these plagues became an evidence of who God is. And with each of them, Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder and harder, like the sun baking the clay. And so this is what we find with Pharaoh. Even with all these miracles, with all these plagues, with all this devastation, all this destruction, he will not repent and turn to the God of Israel. And so we just read last week the death of the firstborn. We call it the Passover, of course. The Jews put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorways, and death passed over those Jewish homes because they had the blood of the lamb representing Christ, who's going to be the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. The blood was placed on one doorpost, on the other doorpost, on the lintel. And, of course, there was a basin of blood at the doorway where they had slit the lamb's throat and drained the blood into that basin. And they used that hyssop branch and put it on those spots. And, of course, it makes the sign of the cross. And so we learned that last week. And thus, as you come to the cross of Christ and his blood atones for your sins, you are absolutely forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says death passes over you. You're not going to die spiritually. You're not going to die physically. You're going to live eternally in heaven, and you become born again of the Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual relationship with God. The Bible declares that we're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says our sins separate us from a holy and righteous God. But God sent his Son to die a bloody death on that cross to save our souls and to bring us new life. Thus, we're born again of the Holy Spirit as we receive Christ, ask Christ to be our Lord and Savior and save us. And then he begins to change us day by day. Day by day, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So this death of the firstborn takes place. All the Egyptian firstborn die. Now, this is very fascinating. This book by Dr. Leonard Moeller, a Swedish physician and scientist, and he's going to be in the video. He has this book on Exodus. And I'd like to read to you a quick section about this. I think you'll find it interesting. Now, kind of lay this out. Remember Cecil B. DeMille, his Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner? You guys go way back with me? Anybody that old? Okay, yeah. All right. It was a cool movie. But anyway, They had Ramses as the pharaoh. Well, it wasn't Ramses. It was a different pharaoh. They actually picked the wrong Ramses, the wrong timeline. I think Ramses came on a couple hundred years later. But we find that it's this other one. And I want to read you this out of his book as I found it interesting. And it'll also be interesting in who was the firstborn son that died of Pharaoh. All right? And you'll be familiar with this. According to the hypothesis in this chapter, the scenario which takes place is that Amenhotep III ruled over a great and prosperous and mighty Egypt. He would have been the Pharaoh at the time when God did the plagues and then the Hebrews were told to get out of the land. As soon as he comes to power, perhaps already when he was still heir to the throne, building is begun of his burial chamber, so that immediately when a pharaoh is elected and so forth, he comes to power, they start building his magnificent burial chamber. The pharaoh's burial chambers, with their lavish contents, took a long time to finish, and building a burial chamber was one of the important measures of pharaoh. Coming to power. Amenhotep III, who reigned when things were flourishing, spent a lot on his intended grave and prepared everything very well. Then the events described as the exodus in this book, the departure of the people of Israel, occur. On the last night, all the firstborn die, including Amenhotep's firstborn son. And his name was Tutankhamun, okay? And Pharaoh himself sets off with his entire army to pursue the enslaved people of Israel and bring them back. When the whole of the Egyptian army has almost caught up with the people of Israel, it drowns in the Red Sea, and there's not a singular survivor, not even Amenhotep III, who was leading his army. The Egyptian court then faces a situation where the reigning pharaoh has drowned and disappeared. So he cannot be buried in this lavishly prepared grave. On the other hand, the body of the heir to the throne is there, Tutankhamun, for whom probably no grave has been prepared. It would then be easy to decide to let Tutankhamun have his father's grave. All that is personal to Tutankhamun is his own death mask, sarcophagus. This could be the probable explanation of the death of Tutankhamun and why he received such a lavish burial chamber. Now, all his remains and the treasures of Tutankhamun have toured the world. They discovered all this in 1922. So when you hear about him, it's believed that he was the son. He died at 18 years old. He was the son of Pharaoh when the death plague came into Egypt. And this Amenhotep III was the pharaoh that drowned in the Red Sea. So I thought that was really fascinating. I thought I'd bring that to your attention. And this is why this young 18-year-old was in this most lavish pyramid and death burial place chamber as compared to someone who would have been much older that would have been on the throne. So little bit of pharaoh trivia for you guys. All right, let's begin our reading. It says in verse 1 and 2, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Now, the Jewish firstborn were saved. So God says, consecrate to me the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. In other words, I save them, I preserve them, and they will always be dedicated to me. Now, God does these things as a memorial to great events of which he has a hand in with the children of Israel. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So here we find that God establishes this event as a memorial, the Passover, as well as the 7 days of the unleavened bread. Leaven, we know, always represents sin. And it's interesting, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved, right? You've come to the Passover lamb. Death has now passed over you. You're never going to die. You're going to live eternally in heaven, okay? Now, what also takes place is you're born again of the Holy Spirit, and now you start your new life in Christ. And God wants to get the leaven out of your life. He wants to get the sin out, because sin separates you from a holy and righteous God. When you're living a sinful lifestyle, your prayers will not be answered. But when you live a lifestyle that's according to the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit teaches you and guides you and helps you in your life with God, all of a sudden your prayers are being answered. You're a blessed Christian. The voice of God is speaking loudly to you, you see. And you're not destroying yourself with sinful practices. See, this is what we call sanctification. Sanctification. You first get saved, and then you're sanctified. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, as well as the Word of God teaching you, and now you begin to live the right way. You're not going to continue to lie, to cheat, to steal, to get high, to get wasted, live in sexual immorality. No, because God's going to be changing you. And this is the process that God takes us through. And this symbolism takes place. Get the leaven out of your life. Get the leaven. Little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. It's yeast. It gets in there, and the whole thing is now filled. See, God says, no, I want to get this out of your life. So let me just ask us tonight, today, this morning, tonight's later. Anyway, let me just ask you, is there anything that's got a grip on your life you need to get out? Let's get it out. Let's start getting out right now, today, and say, Lord, I do need to get this out of my life. It's hindering my walk with you, my life with you, my serving you, my honoring you. It's hindering my prayers, and I need to change. Amen? So you take it, say, Lord, this is the day. I'm going to do this. And as there's things that may come to your mind, it could be jealousy, it could be envy, it could be anger and hatred and unforgiveness, it could be bitterness in your heart. Maybe an issue that you have with your wife or your husband, it's time to get rid of it. Amen. Let's get the sin out, and let's get the Savior in and follow him. All right, so we find this firstborn of the Israelites are to be consecrated to the Lord. Why? To remind every generation that the Lord preserved Israel's firstborn males. We'll talk about that again in verse 15. Purchased by the blood sacrifice of the lamb, whereas the Egyptians' firstborn all died. All died. A man or woman dies without belief in God, without Christ, they're going to die physically. They are dead spiritually forever and ever and ever. They'll be in hell forever and ever and ever. There are no second chances. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved today, then get saved today. Don't wait another minute. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, and it is the hardest decision you'll ever make in your life. You know why? Because you're battling sin. You're battling the devil. You're battling the ways of this world. And it's time to give up and let God take over your life. You are the God of your life. There can't be two gods. These are only going to be one God. You got to give up your life, get off the throne, and let Jesus Christ take the throne of your heart and let him change your life. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. You could go out this door and you could be walking across the parking lot, and all of a sudden you have a heart attack, you drop dead. You could get in a car accident going down the freeway. Some crazy nut driver racing. Bam, you're gone. See, you don't know when death is going to knock on your door. Let's get saved before it's too late. That's what it's all about, my friends. It's an eternal decision, and it's forever. All those people went to that concert to enjoy that country western concert festival there in Las Vegas. They never thought it would be the last day of their life. Let's make sure we're ready to go. Share with your family. Share with your friends. Share with your coworkers. Talk about the salvation Jesus has given you, and let them know that same salvation is for them. For them, and it's absolutely free. Oh, what a great God we serve. We also found that Israel is to observe the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verses 11 to 16, let's keep reading. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you. God's going to give them the land. He says that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons and you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord all males and opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. A sign on your hand. In other words, his strong hand delivered us. His strong hand delivered us. God's hand. God is our strength. Paul the Apostle writes to us, says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Amen. See, this is important for us. We must depend totally and absolutely on our Lord Jesus Christ, on our Heavenly Father. We must trust in him to work in and through our lives with every situation in our lives. Have you done that? Is there something you're holding on to? Well, you know, I really, you know, give it to him, man. Give it to him. Could be a financial issue, could be a physical issue, could be an emotional issue. Give it to him. Say, Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. God will say to you, peace be still. Peace be still. Remember the disciples were in a panic when the storm hit and they were in the boat and the Lord was sleeping. Why? Why is he sleeping? Why is he resting? Because he's never worried. He knows all things. They wake him up, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Oh, ye of little what? Faith. Peace, be still. The storm stopped, the wind stopped, and all of a sudden all is calm. God wants to calm your spirit. God wants to calm your mind. He wants to calm your life. But you've got to give him your heart for that to take place. You have to go to prayer. You have to go to his word. And he calms you down. He says, I'm in charge. Let me have this. This is our God. Also, on their forehead, they are always listening to God. They're thinking about God. They're worshiping God. They're knowing God. They have faith in God. They believe in him. It's always on their forehead, and it's on their hand. See, this is what you're to do. Follow me, trust me. We find next, he says in verse 17, then it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. They are traveling quickly. They're moving towards the promised land, and God is their guide. I love this, don't you? Now, let's think of it. Well, let me finish the last verse. He did not take away the pillar of a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let's think about this. We say, oh, Moses, the great deliverer. Moses, the great leader. Moses, Moses. No, 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 no. Have we really seen Moses be this great leader and deliverer? Actually, God is the one. Moses, this is what Moses is. Moses is a great follower. You see? He's a great follower, which makes him a leader. He follows the word of God. And even at that, he's hesitant. Why? Because he's being built up in the faith. He's growing in his faith. God speaks to him at the burning bush, tells him what he's going to do. I don't know if I can really do this. Okay, I'll send Aaron along with you then. Okay, he can be your spokesman. Because Moses says, I think I stutter, so bring Aaron. You see, we have these doubts, we have these fears, And God, in spite of us, still uses us. Amen? That's the beauty of our God. And there's many things you're going to encounter in life. You're afraid. You're not sure. Is this right? Is this the way? But if you depend on God, you turn to God, you pray to God, you seek God, He will come through. He's going to say yes. He's going to say no. He's going to say wait. He will speak to you. He will guide you. He will help you. But the main thing is you have to seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All things are added unto you. Moses, I'm going to take you to Egypt with your brother Aaron. You're going to speak to Pharaoh. Just go. Just go speak. I'll tell you what to say. And then we go through the 10 plagues. God, who does all the plagues? Not Moses, God. God just tells Moses, this is the next plague. Here's the next plague. Here's the next plague. Guess what's going to happen to their firstborn? They're going to die. Get the blood of the lamb on all the doors of the Jewish homes. Follow what I say. Follow what I say. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This is Moses. He's a great follower. He follows the commander-in-chief, right? It's not Donald Trump. It's the Lord God. Amen. Now we find here, you and I are to follow our God through the Word of God. So now we find them into this place. Now God says, I will lead the people. Trust me. Moses could have said, but I know the way over there where we kind of should be going. No. God says, you just follow me. Because God has a bigger plan than we have. Moses could have thought, fast, but the fastest way to where Abraham was, that promised land, is this way. And God says, no, I have a plan. You know why? I'm going to get rid of those Egyptians. Because they wanted to kill you. And they rebelled against me. They're an evil, wicked people. They have a massive army. They want to destroy you. So God is working His plan with a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. He's directing them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Amen. Go to chapter 14. We find here, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. Opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. You'll see this in the video. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. In other words, they seem to be wandering the wrong direction, and so they're easy prey for us now. They're going to be trapped, and we're going to take them out. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, now catch this. This is very important. You got to catch this. He says, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Folks, this is where you have to maintain faith. Now, I want you to think about this. The children of Israel, the Hebrews, saw all these plagues take place, and not one time did the plagues touch them in Goshen where they lived. Not one time. They saw the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Their children were saved. All the Egyptians' firstborn died. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. You must always maintain the faith. When you face a hardship, when you face a tough time, go to the times where you see the faithfulness of God and you stand on the rock that is solid. You're immovable. You're unshakable as the enemy comes against you. See, what's happened is their hearts are engulfed with fear. For the Egyptians, let me give you some information here. because of the death of their firstborn, they were first in disbelief, unbelief. Like, I can't believe this has happened, disbelief. And then they went into grief, and then they went into anger, and now they want revenge. And that's the way things go in a person's heart as someone is killed by somebody else, which they were all killed by God, the God of the Hebrews. The historian Josephus gives us information that the Egyptian army in pursuit of Israel consisted of 600 war chariots with their 50,000 horsemen and 200,000 infantry troops. So we've got 250,000 coming after the children of Israel. Children of Israel, about 2 million, but they're not warriors. This is 250,000 highly trained Egyptian warriors with their chariots. And they're going to entrap them and they're going to kill them. Now, the 2 million is women and children. Mostly, we read 600,000 men, but the rest are women and children. They've been builders, you know, just building. They're not warriors. And then we discover, it says next in verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You see, the Lord fights for you. God has prepared Moses for this day. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. God has prepared him for this day, and his faith in God is building, it's strengthening, and he knows that God is with him. But he's going to still have his doubts many times. But still, he says, look, God will fight for us. God's not going to let us die in this wilderness. Why would he go to all this work and then just let us die now? No way. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry? Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went out before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned in its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God understands our unbelief. And as you just keep turning to him, no matter what, he will take care of you. Amen? He takes care of us. See, the Lord saves. He saves our soul, and he saves us for eternity. We're going to live forever and ever and ever with the Lord. God is going to take care of Satan. God is going to take care of all evildoers. God will wipe them out and destroy them in hell forever and ever and ever. Only those that want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and love God will be saved. And here, the children of Israel, even in their wobbling faith, they're saved.